Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15 today, as we begin a new series that should last several months, experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. Next Sunday morning, we will continue this series, and we'll be kicking off next week our small group ministry, grow groups, to study in depth these truths of experiencing God. If you haven't signed up, there's a place out there in the foyer where you can do that. So I thought about preparing us for this new study, thought about how important it would be to go back to the foundation of why we're studying what we're studying. I was thinking this morning about this building, and when we prepared the ground to build this building, the time came for us to pour the foundation, to pour what we call the slab, and we raised all this money, and it was just a big challenge for us to understand that all of those dollars that we initially raised were just going to go into concrete. And I watched them as they dug trenches underneath this, what is now this building, about every 10 feet, these huge, deep trenches all over the place, and then filling those with rebar, and then filling that with concrete. I thought, there's no way this thing's going anywhere with that foundation. And they explained to me how important it was for windstorm and all that, and now we know why it's important with windstorm, to have it so well grounded and to have a foundation that everything builds upon. So that's what we want to do today. I want to look at four foundational truths as we begin this study on experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. Foundations. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. That right there is a sermon in itself, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you remain in me, I in you. You can do nothing apart from me, you can do nothing without me. And I want to use that as just our springboard verse to remind us that everything we'll study in the weeks and months ahead is going to go back to that, that it is all about a love relationship with God. One of the key truths that we'll be reemphasizing over and over again is that God loves you and he pursues an ongoing, intimate love relationship with you that is real and personal. Don't forget that. That's so important. It's not just about going to church. It is about a love relationship with our Creator, an intimate love relationship with him. So four foundational truths. I want us to begin with this first statement, if you're taking notes. The first truth is this: God's Son, Jesus, is the source of life. We have to begin there. If we want to talk about a relationship with God, we want to go to the revelation of God of himself through the person of Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus, is the source of life. In Colossians 1:17, the Bible says, he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Not only is Jesus God in the flesh, he was creator, and he holds all things together. He is literally the source of life itself. But we're going to be talking about abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the last part of that verse, it says, a thief comes to steal and destroy. But I love the last part of that verse. But Jesus said, I have come so that they might have life and have it what? In abundance. Jesus said, I came not just so that you could have life, but that you could have a full, abundant life. When I was a brand new Christian, there was a tract that we used to share Christ with people. It was called Full and Meaningful Life. And that's how we would start that. We would say, did you know that God has a plan for you, and his plan is for you to have a full and meaningful life? And that's how we use that to springboard into sharing the gospel. That's the truth. Jesus said, I came that you could have life and have it to the fullest, in abundance. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you remain in me and I in you, and you'll have fruit, you'll be bearing fruit. If you're curious about what we do around here, it all begins with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. The Bible says all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. Then the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 5:8, I love this verse. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's one translation that says it this way: God is on one side and man is on the other, and his Son Jesus Christ draws us together. He's the bridge. He is the source of life. you wonder what we're doing, if you wonder why we're here, if you wonder about our denomination, or it's not about that, it's about a relationship with Christ. You can go to church all your life. You can have your name on a church roll. You can walk an aisle. You can be baptized and still not know Christ as Savior. That might be your testimony. I want you to know it starts with a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When I finally came to the point, and I was raised in the church, I can remember to this day when I smell apple juice, I think about being in the nursery at First Baptist Church, El Paso. Apple juice and crackers, that was it. There, those smells just bring back those moments. So I was a little guy crawling on the ground, stacking those red cardboard blocks, those bricks. Remember those? That I started in the church, and I grew up hearing that Jesus loved me and that God sent His only Son to die. And I knew all that stuff, but it wasn't until I was a teenager that by faith I placed my trust completely in Jesus Christ. And I realized that that's where life is. It's not about going to church. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about going to Sunday school or going to church or being having your name on a roll. It's about a relationship with God through Christ. And that is when my life changed, and I realized that's what real life is. I came to know the Savior by faith, and I begin to experience real life, abundant life. If you are not experiencing that, it's time for you to do a gut check, all right? A heart check. If my life does not have that, a sense of joy, a sense of forgiveness, a sense of grace, then did I ever really even come into a relationship with God through Christ? He is the source, God's Son, Jesus. So that's the Son. Secondly, what about God's Word? The second foundational truth is this: God's Word, the Bible, right here, what we use every week, God's Word, the Bible, is the source of our authority. God's Word is the source of our authority. You don't come here to hear my opinion, I hope. You don't come here to hear what I think. If that's the case, we can put this thing away, and it won't take very long to know what I think. And that's not why we show up. We don't show up to find out what our opinion is. We don't show up to find out what current thinking is, what the current thoughts are. We come to God's Word, and we open God's Word. That's why every time I'm up here, I want to open God's Word and say, like the psalmist said, God, open my eyes that I could see wonderful things from Your truth today. God, I pray that my heart, my meditation, and our meditation would be pleasing to You, because it is God's Word that is the source of our authority. Listen to what God's Word says about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture, that's this right here, the Word of God, all Scripture is inspired by God. That literally says all Scripture is God-breathed, it is from Him, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word, Scripture, the Bible, is God-breathed. It is His Word to us. It is our source of authority. I am trusting in the truth of God's Word for my salvation, because God's Word says, if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. That's what I go to, Romans 10. I go to John 1, where it says, as many as received Him, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That is the authority of the Word of God. It's not because I feel different. It's not because I've had an experience. It's not because I've been a part of a group. It's because I've gone to God's Word, and God's Word tells me that Jesus Christ is a revelation of God to man, and that He died on a cross for me, and if I will receive that by faith, my life will be changed. That is the source of my authority. As we go through our study, and we begin to spend more and more time in God's Word in our small groups, I hope we will begin to understand how important it is that my experience isn't what's important. God's truth about it is. We'll talk about the reality that God will be speaking to us in a variety of ways by His Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church, to reveal Himself to me and to guide me. And it is all of those things that God uses as they line up with the Word of God. So many people make decisions because they say, well, a door opened, so I went through that door. Or a door closed, so I didn't go through that door. That's not the way you discern the will of God. You discern the will of God by looking at those open and closed doors. Then you go to the Word of God and say, God, is this You? Is this what You're saying to me? The source of our authority as we walk in obedience with Him is God's Word and God's Word alone. I hope every time we meet, you go to God's Word to see, is this truth that the pastor's preaching? Whoever stands up here, whatever they say, it needs to square with the Word of God, always. There's been a myriad of people who have led the people of God astray because they've said, well, this is God's word, but this is what God said to me. And eventually what the whole congregation clings to is what God's word said right now. What's the new truth? And ultimately, those people have led cults and they've said, now, God's word says this, but I say this. Ultimately, they end up saying, well, that's not important. What's important is the new truth. And then eventually they throw the word of God out and it's just about them. And they lead people to mass suicide and things like that. We've got to keep coming back to the word of God. Foundational truth number one, God's son is a source of life. Number two, the Bible, God's word, is the source of our authority always. Foundational truth number three, God's Holy Spirit is the teacher who guides me. God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the teacher who guides me. How do I know the word of God? Because I'm in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when I received Christ as my Savior, God's Holy Spirit came to live within me. And he now guides me into all truth. John 14, verse 26. Jesus said this, but the Counselor or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. I love that. God's Holy Spirit is my teacher. I'm not the teacher. God's Holy Spirit is your teacher. I'm the human instrument, but ultimately it's God's Holy Spirit who's going to reveal truth to you. People say, Pastor, man, what you said, that really nailed it. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit took it, and he applied it to your heart. Listen, I can wax eloquent every week, and if God's Holy Spirit doesn't apply it to your heart, you've missed it. You've missed it. It's what God is saying to you by taking either my words or the words of Scripture or his impressions as you're worshiping. What is the Spirit saying? How is he applying that to your life? He is our guide. He is our teacher. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about this issue of the Spirit of God speaking to hearts. As it is written, what eye has seen does not see and ear did not hear, what never entered the human mind, God has prepared for those who love him. Look at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? In the same way, look at this. In the same way in verse 11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. There's the understanding. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual truths to spiritual people. But the unbeliever, verse 14, does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand since it is evaluated spiritually. There's sometimes people will say, I don't get that, I don't understand that. You want to start by saying, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Is the Spirit of God living within you? Is he revealing those spiritual things to you? That's the truth. The Spirit of God reveals the Word of God to us. It's spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he cannot be evaluated by anyone. It is God's Holy Spirit that does the guiding, that does the teaching, that does the applying of truth to hearts. That's why we can walk out of here and however many 250, 300 people, they will hear something different because God's Holy Spirit is dealing with them. Now, it's the same truth, but he'll be applying it to their hearts in different ways. Does that make sense? It's not all different truth. It's the same truth, but God applies it in different ways by the Spirit of God. He's our teacher. He's our teacher. I grew up in a situation where I had a chance to be in the band in middle school. It was junior high at that time, and I picked up the cornet. That was going to be my instrument of choice because Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass were big. So I want to be like him, so I picked up trumpet, cornet, and I played that, and I learned to play the notes, and I was like second chair all the time because my buddy Casey was always first chair. So I just learned that the notes that I played seemed to work with the notes that he played, and I knew how to stop and count rests. I knew all that stuff. And then I grew up and I put that thing away and went on and started kind of playing guitar and trying to do some music and stuff. And I remember I was with my brother-in-law one weekend, and we had a piano in our house that someone had given us. And my brother-in-law sits down at the piano and he starts playing some chords. And I said, man, you're good. He said, what? This is nothing. I said, well, it's something to me. It sounds neat, man. He's playing bass notes over here and these notes over here. He said, Kevin, it's easy. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's just basic music theory. I said, what are you talking about? Because, see, I've been in band, right? I'd had like 4 years of band, and I missed it. And he said, here, look, here, every chord has these three or four notes. Look at this. Here's C, here's C, and he played that. And, wow, he said, and there's D, and he played that chord, and there's G, he played that chord. He said, here's your bass notes. I went, that is so cool. I never saw that before. He said, Kevin, this is easy. Everybody knows this. Anybody that knows music knows this. You've never learned that before? I said, no. I said, thank you for teaching me that. I'd been exposed to all this music, and I didn't know that that's how chords are structured. It opened up a new world for me to see how simple that was and how you can add to that and build on that. And I'm thankful that somebody took the time to sit down and teach me those simple truths. That's what God's Spirit does. He says, in essence, you can be immersed in all this stuff. You can be in church all your life and never really get it until you say, Lord, I need to hear from you. And I need your Spirit to take the truth of the Word of God and apply it to my life. My prayer is that as we go through this experience in God's study, in our preaching on Sunday morning, in our small group time, God's Holy Spirit will begin to open up the Word of God to you in new ways, to take that truth that's always the same, it doesn't ever change, and apply it to your life. God's Son is the source. God's Word is the source of authority. God's Spirit is the one who guides us. Number four, the fourth truth, God works according to His nature. This is important. God works according to His nature. In other words, He will always be and do consistent with who He is. God will always act according to the nature of who He is. That's why we praise God for who He is. Because His actions flow out of that. He will always be holy. He will always be right. He will always be merciful. He will always be just. He is God, and that is the way He is. He can only be that, consistent with who He is. The psalmist said this in Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Listen to this, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, I love that. Before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Here's what the psalmist is saying. God, you've always been what you will always be, and you will always be the same. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and we'll look at that in our study, and God says, I am. When Moses says, who should I tell the children of Israel who sent me? And God says, I am that I am. I learned in seminary that the Hebrew can be translated this way. This is about the only Hebrew I learned in 2 years of Hebrew. That can be translated this way, I will be what I have always been. Isn't that great? When God calls Moses out, and I can't wait to get to that passage and teach on that, but here's a little taste of it. Here's what God says to Moses. Moses, I'm the God who always was, and I will be that same God forever. I am who I am means I will be what I've always been. And as you notice through the Old Testament, as you go through all those calls of the great patriarchs, here's what God said to them. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Remember those statements? You find that repeat. You know what He's saying? I'm the God who worked in Abraham's life, and I'm going to work in his life like I worked in Isaac's life, like I worked in Jacob's life, Moses like I work in your life, Joseph, whoever it is, I'm going to be the same God. He's faithful. He's consistent with His nature. In Malachi 3, the Bible says, I, Yahweh, have not changed. God never changes. He is always the same. The writer of Hebrews said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. An unchanging God who always works according to His nature. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, as a parent, there have been times when my kids knew, stay away from Dad because he's in a bad mood. They knew there were times when I was more approachable. Dad's in a good mood. Let's ask him for that. Let's try this. Let's try that. Because I'm inconsistent, because I'm human. God's never that way. You don't have to wonder. I wonder if I can go to God with this need today. I wonder if I can ask for God's forgiveness today. I wonder if He's going to be in a forgiving mood. I don't have to worry about that because He's always the same. The three statements. There are so many attributes of the will of God that we could look at here, but we only have time to look at these three that I want to focus on. First of all, here's the first issue of God's attributes in His nature. If you're taking notes, God is love. God is love. And since God is love, He will always, His will is always right. Since God is love, His will is always right. That's comforting. That's reassuring. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Here it is. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. God is love, and because God is love, his will is always right. In chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 3, just skipping down the page there. This is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden. Did you hear that? Because God loves us, there are commands in our life that we're to obey and to follow. Because God loves me, he has put boundaries in my life. He has put some standards in my life to help me, to protect me. And what we usually do as believers is we reject those things. We say, I don't want to be pushed into that mold. I don't want to have to say yes. I want to live my own life. Well, God says, I put some things in your life for your protection. My will for you is something that's good and it's right and it's perfect and it's pleasing. Listen to the description in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We usually go there to talk about the family. In the first part of chapter 6, talks about how a parent is supposed to train their children in the way when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way. But look at verse 20 in Deuteronomy 6. This is instruction to a parent. When your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of these decrees, these statutes, these ordinances, which the Lord our God has commanded you? And you tell him, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord has brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Skip down to verse 24. The Lord commanded us to follow these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is to this today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, some of you, when you hear the word command, follow, obey, you think negative. You think it's something I'm going to have to change. It's something I'm going to have to give up. That's why we, historically, Baptists have been known for what we're against and not what we're for. We hear obey and command and we think negative. What's God going to make me do? What's he going to not allow me to do? But would you look at these phrases through here? It is for your prosperity, for your preservation. As John said, his commands are not a burden. God says there are some things that are going to help you. I've always struggled with my kids to try to say, if you just listen to me, I can save you some pain because I've made those mistakes. Here's some things that we put into your life as young children to be boundaries, and they're for your own protection. We have the best intentions in parenting. We want to protect our kids, so we have rules. We want to train our kids, so we put boundaries in their lives because we love them, because we care for them. And in essence, we could say, my will for them is good. But I'm an imperfect parent. I can say this about God. God's will for me is always right. It's always perfect. If God says, thou shalt not, or you shouldn't, or stay away from, mark it down. There's a reason. It's not because he's mean and doesn't want you to have any fun. It's because he's trying to protect you. If God says, these are the things that I'm asking you to do, it's not because he's a tyrant and wants us to just obey him for his sake. He's wanting us to obey because there's joy in obedience. Because God is love, his will is always right. What he wants for me is going to be right. As we begin to work our way through the study and discern what the will of God is in different situations in our life, I hope we'll begin to discover and proclaim it's good. God's will is good for me. Second truth about his attributes is God is all-knowing. That's that word omniscient. God is all-knowing. Because he's all-knowing, his directions are always right. God knows it all. So his directions are always right. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You've placed your hand on me. Isn't that good? This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Can I paraphrase verse 6? God, it just blows my mind. that you know everything about me, that you know me so well. And that is the intimate statement of what God knows about us. But he knows everything about everything. He's all-knowing. His directions will always be right. If as you're praying, God is saying to you through your prayer life and through the circumstances of your life and through other godly believers, and it all lines up with the Word of God, and as God begins to speak about, this is the way I want you to go, you can trust him that it's going to be right. It may not make sense, but it's going to be right. As God asks you to step out in obedience and make a major adjustment in your life to get in line with what God is doing, it may not make sense, but you'll know it's right because it's from God and it lines up by his Spirit with his Word. Does that make sense? And you say, God, I'm going to follow your directions. I'm going to follow your will because I know that it is always right. Kelly and I just got back from a trip to Chattanooga, Tennessee. We decided to drive. We've never gone this route before, and so we relied on our little maps on our phone to get us there. And we have three apps that we use back and forth because they irritate us. I'm tired of listening to that one. Let's listen to this one. And let me tell you, the directions on our maps, our GPS on our phones, is not always right. I can't tell you how many times we looked at each other and said, where is she taking us? Where is this thing telling us to go? And we'd have to stop and look and pull up and, well, this map says go this way, that one says go that way. It depends on how they're programmed. There's all kinds of flaws in there. Those GPS, those maps are not always right. Those directions don't always get you. One time, it was sending us to a place we'd already been before. I don't know why. It took us a little while to figure it out. She's sending us back. What's happening? Listen, folks, God's directions are never like that. Never like that. They're always right. I love as the psalmist said that God, in essence, places his hand on us and says, go this way, go that way. Take a step of obedience. Trust me. God is love. His will is always right. He is all-knowing. His directions are always right. And thirdly, God is all-powerful. He can enable us to accomplish his will. God is all-powerful. That's that omnipotent, all-powerful, able to do all things. He knows all things. He loves us. He's everywhere, and he is all-powerful. Since God is all-powerful, he can enable us to accomplish his will. Job said this, I know that God, you can do anything. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Isn't that good? God, you can do anything. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, God can do anything, but maybe not in this situation in my life. It's exactly, specifically in that situation where God wants to know he can do anything according to his will. We're not into that name it, claim it stuff. God, I spoke it, so it has to come true. One of my friends said it's the blab it, grab it theology. I claim it, I blab it, and I get to grab it. God's again. We're not into that. We're into it when it lines up with the Word of God, when the Spirit of God and the people of God and the circumstances of my life line up with the Word of God, and I know God's directing me that way, and I step out in faith, God will accomplish his will and his purpose through me, and I will come to know God by experience as he accomplishes his will and his purpose through me. It is so exciting to see God's hand in those kinds of things. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 8, just going to highlight a few of these verses here. As he talked about the power of a mighty God. In verse 1, he says, Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Skip down to verse 3. When I observe the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you should look after him? Verse 9, Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout all the earth. Here's what the psalmist said. God, you did it all. You put the stars in the heavens. You put the mountains in place. You created it all. God, you are all powerful. Therefore, you can do anything. And I want you to make this application here because he is an all-powerful God. He can enable you to do his will, to accomplish what he calls you to do. Here's how Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this. I'm confident of this, Paul says, that he who started a good work in you, who's he? God, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about us. Don't miss this. Not just the God who put the stars in space, who created the universe, who created the galaxies, who created man. Not just that God, but that God who did that and says, I have my hand on you. And I, that God, will be able to accomplish whatever I want in your life. I will complete the work I started in you. That's who completes the work, not me. My Christian life is not dependent on me doing a bunch of stuff for God. It's not about me gaining notoriety by God giving me a pat on the back every time I do something good. It is about me getting out of the way and letting God accomplish his will and purpose through me. He will accomplish what he has started in me. Because God is all powerful, he can enable me to accomplish his will in and through me. Richard Blackaby, who co-authored some of the books that we're using, tells a story about a woman named Nell. At 66 years of age, Nell felt God calling her to get out of her comfort zone and sign up for an evangelism, sharing your faith course. So she struggled with it because she hadn't been to school in over 40 years, and she thought, what if they asked me to memorize scripture? What if they asked me to speak out loud? But she just felt God drawing her, compelling her to join him in this endeavor of learning how to share her faith. So she signed up, and it was a difficult time. She got all the way through the course, and the last night of the course, I've been through one of these courses, you go out and you knock on doors with your facilitator, and you share the gospel with someone so they can kind of give feedback and see how it goes. So they go to this house and knock on the door, and a woman opens the door, and Nell's facilitator breaks the ice and introduces and turns to Nell, this 66-year-old woman who has never shared her faith before, and says, Nell, don't you have something to say to this lady? And she said she was panicking, she was shaking, but she shared the gospel with that woman in the door of her home. It was confusing, it was disjointed, it didn't make much sense, but when she was done with her disjointed presentation, she said to the lady, which was she was told to say, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your life right now? And to her shock and amazement, the lady said, yes, I would. And she led her into prayer to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And Nell was so excited about that. Richard Blackaby tells that she went home and she got out her notebook and she wrote that lady's name and that date of the first person she ever led to Christ. And she put a number one by that. And she said, God, if you would be so good as to let me share Christ with someone else, I'll be faithful with that opportunity. God, let me lead someone else to Jesus. And some time went by and she shared her faith with someone else and led another person, wrote a 2 in the book and wrote that person's name and wrote the date. And the years went by and she continued to share her faith. This 66-year-old woman who'd been in church all her life and had never shared her faith got out of her comfort zone and began to share the gospel with people. And Richard Blackaby finally got to meet up with her when she was 80 years old. Because by now, Nell was famous. Christian colleges were sending people to interview her because she'd led so many people to Christ. People were doing studies on her evangelism and going to the people that she said she led to Christ to make sure she really had. So Blackaby said, Nell, I'm here with you, and you know why I'm here. I want to see your notebook. And she slid the notebook over to him, and he opened it up, and he got to the end of the book, but it was kind of confusing what she had done. She'd filled so many blanks up in that notebook. And she'd done like a space between each name. She'd gone back and began to fill in names between the names. And he finally got to the end. And she had led 3,147 people to Christ by that time. And he said, Nell, how in the world do you think God could do that through you? To use you who'd never shared your faith to lead over 3,000 people to Christ. And she said, one day God just convinced me, and I experienced his power in ways that I never thought was possible, that he could lead someone to Christ through me, someone as ordinary as me. Folks, God is all powerful. If he can take a 66-year-old widow who had never shared Christ with anybody and so stir her heart and use her to lead 3,000 people to Christ, can he work in your life? Can he work in my life? Yes. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. She knew that. She came to know that by experience. These are the foundations I cannot wait. I cannot wait to see how God uses us as we come to know God by experience, as He accomplishes His will through us. Let's pray together.